Welcome back, everybody. I hope you're having a great day. I hope it's been going to be even getting better now that you're getting to listen to this podcast. As always, like and subscribe. Please make it a point to share this with others and comment with your own thoughts, and especially what God might share with you, might speak to you through this episode. I love to hear from you. I love to see what God is doing. So please take the time to do that. It really does. It makes all the difference on getting the word out and people being able to experience each episode. So please do that. Today, we're going to be talking about God's complete strength and the wonderful empowerment that he's given us. I'm in the middle of a series with content from the Feast of Tabernacles, so don't go anywhere. We'll be right back.
We will be the ones to see it through, and everything lost will be renewed. Long ago in the garden it was to be, now a dream fulfilled in you and me.
I'll just start with this. God's grace is not a dirty trick that makes us think that we can follow him. You know, that I've used that phrase a number of different times, and the idea that God's grace just simply covers our sins, but we're still overcome by our human weakness, by living in this state of constantly dealing with that. I call that a dirty trick if that was to be the case. It's not the case. It is absolutely not the case. God has given us so much more by his grace, by his power. But there is a deception in the body of Christ that wants to make people feel and think that just simply the forgiveness that God grants us, because it is so freeing, it's so wonderful, but because we do fail, because we do often struggle for a long period of time with problems that we've got, the deception creeps in, because that what seems to be the case, that we fail and then we are forgiven. We fail and we're forgiven. But that's not really what the purpose of the gospel is about. In fact, that is defining the world by sin instead of defining it by the power of God, which we know that sin entered the world through the fall and through the temptation that Adam and Eve succumbed to. But we fall prey to philosophically defining the world through the paradigm, through the cosmos, the world order that exists because of that. God doesn't want us to do that. He wants us to recognize that his grace is actually much more than that. That is a first step. Yes, we have to have our sins covered. We have to have our sins forgiven, washed clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's a wonderful thing, and I love it. I'm never going to put that down. I celebrate it all the time. It is such a powerful thing. It's such a beautiful thing. It's such a sobering thing. It's such an exciting thing. It's such a joyful thing of what God has done and how my sins are washed away and I've been made clean. But God's grace is absolutely the most capable power we will ever encounter, and it will not fail. He's not going to fail. What he's doing in us is not going to fail. Now, what comes with that is God knows what he made us. He knows exactly his vision. He knows his purpose. He knows his design for us, and he's not going to fail at that. So God will not do what he knows that we have the ability to do. In fact, if the goal was that we just simply have our sins forgiven, that would be a very quick and rapid process. But he knows that what he designed us to be, to be his lover, to be intimate with him, to be powerful enough to administer his love, his grace, and also rule with the authority of the power of God, which is what Adam was created to do and what we are subsequently called to grow and receive through the grace of Jesus Christ. He wants us to actually live and experience the potential that he created in us. You understand that? He doesn't want us just to go to the promised land and you know, like the Israelites, and just live there. He actually wanted them to learn to dwell and develop the society that he had envisioned for them. So don't go anywhere. I'm just going to jump right into a message that I shared from the Feast of Tabernacles. When the Lord your God brings you into the land you are about to enter and occupy, he will clear away many nations ahead of you. The Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. These seven nations are greater and more numerous than you. Did you hear that? When you come into the land that the Lord your God has promised you, he will remove these nations that are greater and more numerous. That greater means they have more swords, they have more chariots, they have more horses, they have more spears, they have more men. And some of them were giants. They were greater and stronger. But he removes them. I will clear them out of the way. But if you actually read the story of them entering the land, did they walk in there and there was nobody there? There were lots of people there. In fact, it was a long many years before those all the remaining nations as well, because those nations did get removed. They defeated those very quickly because the power of God, and he even admonishes them. There's a verse that we quote all the time, says if 1,000 can put, one can put 1,000, then two, and two can put 10,000. We quote that as if the strength of God for us to put 10,000 to flight is what he's talking about. But the question is actually phrased, is did you really think that was you doing it? That's what it's phrased as. He said, did you really think that you guys who'd been slaves for 500 years, wandering through a desert for 40 years, you were so good at war that you could put 1,000 people to flight? Did you really think that was you? Because apparently they did, some of them. And so God was questioning them. He said, you did this because of my hand, because of my power. But what he also says, you go further along in Deuteronomy, he says, but there will be many other things that you must take the land little by little, he said. He said, because if it didn't, if there was nothing there, then the beasts of the field would overtake you and overthrow you. I don't know what that fully means in every way, but I do know that here in Tennessee, if you don't take care of stuff, one season of growing looks like nobody ever lived there. Things grow pretty fast around here. I don't know what it was like in Canaan back then, but I know that he said at one point, he said, I'm taking you into a land that is good, taking you into a land where you didn't plant the vineyards, you didn't build the homes, because he provided them. And so he gave them all this land, but they had to take it little by little. The nations that were stronger than them, more numerous and mightier than they were, he gave them the ability for one to take 1,000 of them out, two of them to take 10,000 of them out. He gave them this ability, this power, this authority, and this protection. And he does that for each one of us. The things in your life, when you come to him, that are more numerous than you, that are mightier than you, he makes them appear to have no strength. But oftentimes, we want that to continue into the things that we have the absolute ability to walk in, what David was talking about, what I was talking about last night. We have the absolute ability to walk in. We say, come! Deliver me, Lord, just like you did with the Hivites, the Girgashites, and all those otherites. And God is saying, no, you must take the land little by little. That's your call. In fact, I've said it this way a number of times, that if Jesus' grace extended to me and all of mankind on the blood that he shed on the cross, if that grace is only enough to forgive me of my sins,
but not enough to give me the strength to follow after him the way that I see him and the desire that he put in my heart to know him, to be intimate with him and to pursue him. But I'm always going to be dragged down by this and that, and I'm pulled aside by everything. If his grace is only powerful enough to deliver me from my sins, then it's a dirty trick. Because he put the desire in my heart, and he put the desire in people's hearts, constantly calling them up and showing us who we're supposed to be, what he wants us to be, and how God created us to live. He put that in us. He put that in his word over and over again. And if all his grace does is cover my sins, then it's a dirty trick, because I want him. Not because I want to earn salvation, not because I have a desire to be, I accomplished this and I'm now a good, strong human being. No, because I can't live a day without him. I can't go throughout my life completely overcome with temptation and ungodly desires. It makes me disgusted, it makes me sick, and it makes me regret all the times that I treated someone, that I selfishly did my own things, and I live my life in turmoil, in trouble, in lack of finances, in sinful things that are not supposed to be part of the body of Christ, it says. Amen. Not supposed to be heard of, but it is, because we're supposed to grab a hold of this grace that is available. It's not a dirty trick. It is 100% intended to give you that standing, that everything that you have done and every sin that you have walked in and every place that you have been is cleansed and removed and washed off of you. Amen. And you have no reason to be ashamed. You have every right to stand up and look at your Savior and look at your Father and go after him. And it doesn't stop there. You have the absolute ability to take the land, to possess the land that God Almighty promised you. He promised you when he gave you life. And David captured it, and I say this over and over again until I get tired of saying it, but I know that it has to be said. David said, "What is man that you're mindful of me?" He was capturing something. He wasn't talking about man being nothing. He's saying, "God, reveal to me who you've created. Why do you love me? Not just because you liked creating things and you had fun doing it. Why? Why do you think of me all the time? Why is your thoughts on me more than the sand of the sea?" Because God wants to reveal that to you. What he revealed to David. Why David was a man after God's own heart. And I love the story of David on the side of it, not for the mistakes he made, but I love the fact that it shows us that being after God's heart is not stopped because of our mistakes. Some of the worst mistakes, murder, adultery. I hate for what David and his family endured because of those sins. But what the story being told does for me is it lets me know that the worst thing I can do doesn't keep me from having a heart burning after God. That's why that story has to be told. Not to excuse bad behavior, but to show me that it doesn't keep me from going there. It will not keep me from going there, and I will keep going. Because the grace of God is complete. The grace of God is strong, unrelenting, and he will not allow his grace, his blood, his mercy that covers to return void. It's not going to be empty. And so you can be satisfied. When you desire God, it is not an imaginary thing. It is not something that you can't have. That intimacy and that place of strength that overthrows everything that once controlled you and everything that creeps up that still sneaks into your heart and out your mouth and into your mind. It is that powerful. You can have it. It's a wonderful thing. And as you grow in it, it becomes such a manifestation, a showing forth of the love and the glory of God. David used the term modeling Christ. That's what it becomes. It is not about pride. It is not about, look what I've done. Because when you understand grace and when you understand the power of God at work in you, there isn't room for pride in that. Because the one thing that you're desiring, you're getting. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. I looked up that word delight. Well, guess what the first definition of the word delight was when I looked it up? Desire was the first definition of the word that was translated delight. So if you plug that into that, it says, desire the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart, if you read it like that. Kind of sounds a little bit silly, but what he's saying is, if you really are satisfied with that pursuit, and that's what you want, you're going to get it. And if you remember Jesus, our Messiah, in His big sermon on the Mount, that's what He taught us over and over again. The door's going to be open. You're going to find it. That's what He was telling us in so many, probably because he was complete in the way He taught. If you examined it, you could probably find every attribute of every situation in your life in the Sermon on the Mount that He was telling you, if you go after God, you're going to get Him. You're going to get Him. And so that's what God is after. He's not after the first step. The first step is glorious. Can't have a second step without a first step. And so it's not a matter of comparing, saying, well, that's small potatoes. No, it's all part of the feast. So I'm not going to ever belittle that moment when the shame lifted off, and when the things that I knew that were destructive, the things that I knew that were wicked, when those were cleansed, I'll never forget that moment. And I'll never forget those moments when He made Himself so real and His love so complete. I'll never forget that. But He put a desire in my heart. And that desire will be fulfilled and is being fulfilled, and there's nothing that can stop that except for my will. If I change it, if I desire other things and I become complacent and I become passive, that's the only thing. That's why Satan lies. He's constantly going to try to get that into our minds and attack and undermine that one reality, that if you want Him, you can have Him. If you want Him right now, if you want Him in your daily life, if you want to be capable of functioning on so many levels that right now you're struggling or that bog you down, you can have Him. You can have Him. He is available. He is not against you. He's not saying, well, close but no cigar. He's not here trying to say you almost and but not quite. He's saying, yes, yes, come, come. I want you. I love you. And you can have me. Hallelujah.
Yeah, so if you want God, you can have Him. That is the truth. That is what I want you to understand. Don't let anything ever convince you. Don't ever let it convince you to stop believing. Don't ever let it convince you to stop trying. Don't ever let it convince you that God actually has a more complicated plan than you have the ability and the power to follow Him, the Savior, our Messiah, Jesus Christ. He showed us what a human is supposed to look like. He didn't do anything that can't be followed, that can't be mirrored in our own lives by the power of the grace that He gave us through His blood. Don't let anything lie to you. that all you have is forgiveness and a covering for your sins. You do have that. Don't let anything tell you that you don't. Don't ever let anything tell you that you don't have that access to that. But don't let anything also lie to you that that's all you have. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. You absolutely can live free. You can live free. I can live free. God wants us to be free, not just have a little freedom now and then. He wants us to live free from the bondage of sin. He wants you to live free from the bondage of sin that continues to hold you back. All the sin that holds you back and controls your life, he wants you to live free. Amen. Love you guys.
We will be the ones to see it through, and everything lost will be renewed. Long ago in the garden it was to be, now a dream fulfilled in you and me.